We started last week talking about how do we guard and protect what it is that God's doing here. Recognizing that every single church, every single ministry, every parachurch that ever started always began with great expectation, great dreams, great hopes of what it was that God was going to do. I've been a part of church startups. This is not my first one. It's the first one that God ever called us to do, but I've been a part of other church startups. And I can tell you, in the beginning, when we were talking about what God was going to do, it was exciting. Going, man, think about what could happen. I wonder if God's going to do this, do that. All excited. But how many of us could count easily on multiple fingers and hands the number of ministries that we are aware of that have crashed and burned? How many of you have been part of churches that have divided and split over various issues? And you know, I've said this to you before, almost never does a church split because of theological differences. Now, those are happening a little more now because of the things that are taking place in churches where we are watering down the truth of the gospel in order to fit into what culture is telling us. So that is happening more. But you know how most churches divide? Half the church didn't like the color of the curtains, and the other half didn't like what the carpet was. And you know what? I don't like how the pastor dresses, and I'm talking to some other people about this. I don't like how he cuts his hair. Come on, it's a Billy Graham thing, and you know it. It's all right. But that's what divides churches more than anything else. And that's not about whether it's truth or not in the scripture. It's a condition of the heart. And see, that's what I believe here at Remnant. We have a responsibility, each and every one of us, to guard what it is that God has for us here at Remnant Life. Coming up on September 23rd is our 12th anniversary. We will be 12 years old. We're almost teenagers. We're 12 years old. It has been a fast, wonderful, challenging 12 years. As I've shared with you, because of us moving as often as we had, what is this? This is our fourth place, isn't it? We started at the Park Inn, then we went to the Susquehanna Club, then to the Lemoyne Borough Hall, and then to here. Those of you that didn't know the pathway that we took. We don't even have our original church home anymore. They tore it all down. They're putting up the new BJ's. So we're going to have church service there the first day they open. I just wanted to let you know that. Great food. We're going to have great food. It's going to be excellent. But God stirred us to start this. So we're like every other church that ever started. We are just like them, fired up, excited about what it is that God's going to do, seeing things happen that just warm our hearts, excite us for the power of God. But how do we avoid being like those churches that are no longer together? Those churches that are divided. Those churches that, God forbid, have become ineffective in having an impact for the kingdom. See, that's what I want us to avoid here. And I believe that we can. I believe that we can come to that understanding that, first of all, it starts here at the pulpit. It starts with me. It is my responsibility to guard you, but it is our responsibility to guard one another. And to guard what it is that God has done here and what he's continuing to do. So, if you got your Bibles, have I told you recently, bring your Bibles to church? Have I said that? Good, I haven't said that in a while. Bring your Bibles to church, folks. It's not that heavy a book. If you need one, I'll get you one. I have provided people with Bibles. And of course, you're saying, well, look, man, you got a huge screen over there. What's the matter with that? Put it up there. No, because if I do that, you won't bring your Bible. Thank you. It's good to carry your Bible. People ask you, anybody, have you ever taken a Bible into a restaurant by yourself and read it? A couple of you have done that? Some of you have done that? Good. Yeah, do that. And then kind of look around at the people next to you and see what they're doing. They're not quite sure what to do with you. Some of them are reaching for their wallet thinking you're going to take an offering in a minute, so, which is nice. Do that. All right, Romans 15. What can we do to guard what it is God's doing? Paul is writing to the church in Rome. He did not start this church. He did start several others, but this was not one of them. Certainly the people that did would have been influenced by Paul's teaching. So he was like a father to them, or a grandfather, if you will, and that's why he writes this letter. I shared with you before that in Romans 12, 2, he says, be not conformed, or do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And then after he said that, he takes the next several chapters and tells them, this is what it looks like when you're transformed. That's what Paul does. All right? Very practical teacher. So here's what he says. Verse 1, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. That's Psalm 69:9, by the way. Verse 4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. So we talked last week just very quickly about two things that Paul says here that are a part of what we should do in order to create habits that are going to keep us as a healthy church. The first one is live in consideration of each other. And all that simply means is that it should be our responsibility to edify and to build each other up. Now again, you may be thinking, well, yeah, I mean, I'm nice to everybody when I'm in here. I smile. I hug, I shake hands, I even let somebody cut in front of me in the food line. If that's not love, I don't know what is. No, I don't do that, but I know some of you do. So he says you're supposed to build each other up. And see, the thing I love about that is if we're building each other up, it means that I'm not the only one doing that. So that means I'm also being built. I'm also being encouraged by the people around me. Because it was in John 13:35 that Jesus said this to his disciples, the world will know that you follow me if you love one another. They'll know that you've been changed if you love one another. I've heard it said that Christians are some of the few people in the world that shoot their wounded. You know how true that is? It's so sad, but I've witnessed it. People that are wounded in church many times don't receive the love and the edification that they need because we're so busy judging people, going, well, thank God I'm not like that guy over there. Thank God I don't have to deal with that problem. Did you hear? I want to tell you something so you can pray for this person. Don't do that. Don't do that. You know what that's called? It's called gossip. Don't do that. We need to edify and love one another. How can I love you? How can I support you in this time? Whatever it is that you're dealing with. So Paul says, live in consideration for each other. The second thing he says is to please your neighbor. Another way to say that is to honor one another. Why do we do that? Well, Paul says, it's for their good and to build them up. Do you see a theme developing here? See, when you love the people around you, it's about lifting them, not them lifting you. Does that make sense? And if we're lifting each other, that means that everyone is being lifted. Everyone is being encouraged. Our desire as children of God within this family should be to please one another, to benefit, and to build one another up. So that's what we talked about last week. Now, how many of you looked and saw this is the third time I picked this up and I hadn't drank anything out of it yet? Come on, I know people look at that stuff. It's not just me. All right, now we'll move on. Here's the third one. The third one is the study of God's Word. Folks, this Word of God is our blueprint for life. Everything that you do should be resonated out of God's Word. You should see the example of how you are to live. first and foremost in the life of Jesus. And then as you read through the scriptures, and I love what Paul did here. He said the things that were written before. He's referring to the scrolls of the Old Testament. Paul didn't have everything that we have now today, primarily because he hadn't written it yet. Paul is responsible for nearly half of the New Testament. But he says the things that we read, the things that we see should be a guide for us, to encourage us. That's why we only teach from God's Word. We only teach what it is that's here, but we will teach the entirety of God's Scripture. See, once again, in our culture today, you've got a lot of churches and a lot of people that are picking and choosing what they like in the Bible, and they're ignoring other things. You see, church, we can't do that because the Holy Scriptures were put together by men under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is responsible for this. See, and that's one of the arguments that people will have. They go, well, look, man, there's flaws in there. There's mistakes in there. You should not put your full faith in that because men are faulty. The faulty part of man is true, but the Holy Spirit is perfect. And I believe that because the Word of God says it is inerrant, there is no error in the Bible. There are cultural elements that you need to take in mind. You need to understand context if you're going to understand what is written in the Scripture. But there's no error there. That's why we use this as the foundation for what this church is. That's why if someone comes in speaking something that is not of the Scripture, they're not going to have a place here with that. That doesn't mean I throw them out, but it means that whatever it is they're doing, if it does not align with the Word of God, it has no place here. See, that's where I say my responsibility comes, to make sure that you are never, ever sitting under any teaching or any influence that is not of God's Word. See, that's how you guard the house of God. It's in the Word of God that we keep church on track. It's by God's Word that we have a beacon to look to, a place to see, are we on track or are we off track? How many of you have ever taken a drive somewhere, and this is in the days before the GPS? How do we survive without this? How many of you ever did the AAA triptych with the flip thing that goes on the back? Those were so cool. I love those. Somebody actually sat at a desk and magic markered the line where I was supposed to drive. Well, that was fantastic. Well, now you got the GPS, so you're never lost. You should never be concerned about, well, most people can follow. My wife, no, never mind. We won't even start that. No, you're fine. You're just absolutely fine. That's why I do all the driving. But if you want to know the direction for how you should live, it's right there in the Scripture. How about how you're supposed to live as an individual? Read the letters of Paul. Read the epistles of Peter and of John. Read through when they talk about what it is to live as a Christian. If you follow those things, church, you're walking in the ways of God. There is no room in your life for the things of the world that are trying to get you to do other things that you should not. That's why God's Word is so important. The truth there is timeless. It's not swayed by the culture. It's not moved by the moral elements of our world. And I do quotes because I don't know how moral our world is today. Not very. Certainly not according to the Scripture of God. But what will the Word give us as a church? What does the Word do for us? It gives us endurance and it allows us to be encouraged. Philippians 3:14, Paul writes this. He said, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Pressing on towards the goal. See, my friends, the Christian life, more I think today than ever, is a marathon. It's not a sprint. You're not going to go from point A to point B and boom, there I am, I'm ready. Now I'm good, I'm strong, I know what I'm supposed to do. No, it's a marathon. And how many of you know that marathon is almost never a straight line? I go from point A to point V and then come back to F and I end up at point B and I have no idea where it is that I'm supposed to go next. All I know is I'm pressing towards the mark. God's word is what's going to provide the direction for that. God's word also gives us hope, church. He gives us hope. And see, life should be about realism, but it should never be about pessimism. I am realistic about life. I would love to be able to stand up here and say, I know what the doctors have said, but my mother does not have cancer. I'm not embracing that. I'm denying that cancer is a part of my mother's life. No, I need to be realistic. But that doesn't mean that it impacts or tears away my hope and my trust in Jesus Christ, because I have witnessed Jesus greater than the truth of a situation. Does that make sense? We have had people healed in this church of things that doctors said there was no healing for. Has it happened every time? No, it hasn't. Why? Are we bad prayers? Do we not have enough faith? No, it's because it's according to His will that things take place. And see, that's where we get off track. That's where the enemy comes in. And that's where we need to guard our minds and our hearts when we are together here, that we hold to the truth of His word. I believe in the power of God to heal. I believe in the power of God to sustain me if He desires for me to walk through this time. I've asked God to heal my knee. I want God to heal my knee, Dave. By the way, Dave got a great report. Dave is moving around like a youngster. Would you got a shot? Got an epidural shot? God uses medicine, church. He uses doctors. And he's running around. Was he running around on the stage at all? I couldn't see over my if he was doing that. There you go. Yeah, look, he's doing this now. He's doing that. Say, there you go. Praising the Lord with hands up. But God hasn't healed my knee. As a matter of fact, my hip and my leg hurt more because my knee position is changing. Now, I've got some choices in how I'm going to respond to that, don't I? I can go, okay, what's the deal here? How come I'm up front, I'm doing all this stuff, and you're not healing my knee? Wouldn't it be a great testimony if you healed my knee? I'm bargaining with God. He didn't do it. So I've got a choice. I'm choosing to recognize and to realize that God may want me to walk through this in a natural way. He's not going to heal me supernaturally. I'm going to have to proceed with the things that need to be done. How am I going to act? What's my countenance going to be? Am I going to be complaining and whining all the time about it? You'll need to ask my wife if that's happening or not, because I'll tell you no. But I've learned that when I trust in God, He expects me to live in a way that brings glory to Him. And folks, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying that there's a weakness from time to time where I just go, listen, man, I've had enough. I've listened to my mother asking God to take her home because the pain is so intense. And I know many of you have walked and lived through that. So I cannot promise you that God is going to provide the answer to your prayer just like you've asked. But then it comes to the point of, God, you may not give me exactly what I'm asking for, but I trust you. I trust you, God. You'll sustain me through this time. You'll enable me to do the things that I need to do to continue to give you glory. But that's what it means to hold the truth of God's word. And this word will always be an anchor at this church. This will always be the point that we stand on. Here's the fourth one. So we're desiring to benefit and to uphold each other. We're deferring to one another. We're using God's word as our anchor. Here's the fourth one, and that is for us to desire to live in unity and harmony. Desire that. Folks, that doesn't always just happen on its own, because many times what you are going to find yourself doing is you're having to make a choice. Do I want this to be a time of brotherhood and unity and harmony, or do I want what I want? Because that's what causes that, church. That's what causes disunity. For us to live in unity means that we need to live in humility with one another. And I'll tell you what I love is to be able to talk about what it means to be a servant to each other. See, that's what I'm asking God for. I want a house full of servants. I want us to be a church that our hearts are so committed to just simply doing what it is that God wants that I don't care what it looks like. there was nothing that's going to take away what God wants to do than for someone to do something for someone else so that they can be either noticed or thanked. You know what I mean? Have you ever seen that in people? People get their nose out of shape. Do they know what I've done for this church? I was up there and I sang this song and not one person told me I did a good job. Nobody thanked me. I'm not singing there anymore. I'm not preaching there anymore. I'm not making food anymore. Nobody told me my soup was good. Dawn, I know you're not saying that right now, I'm sure. But that's the heart that we need to guard against. That's the way that churches then come to the point where people start taking sides. And we get to that point where I just want what I want. It needs to happen the way I think it needs to happen. Can I give you a revelation? No, it doesn't. It doesn't need to happen the way you think it should happen. Now, do you have good ideas? Absolutely. But what if they don't do what you suggested? If you're a servant, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I'm just here to bring glory to God. I'm just here to do whatever it is that I can in order to keep this house united in love with one another. The power expressed in the importance of unity is beautifully illustrated by the giant sequoia trees in California. Anybody ever seen those in person? Anybody say, okay, you're a world traveler, a bunch of you. I would love to see those. I mean, the size of those things is almost beyond comprehension, I think, from what I've understood of people. These trees, many of them tower as much as 300 feet above the ground. Now, just for perspective, that would be if you laid the tree down, it would run end to end on a football field. It would cover the entire field, this one tree. But these trees, even though they're massive, have very unusually shallow root systems. You would think their roots would go down hundreds of feet in order to support. They don't. They're relatively shallow. But the thing that they do is they spread out great distances in all directions. And because of that, you always have those trees together because the root systems intertwine. And when they intertwine, every single one of those massive trees are playing a part in holding the trees around them stable and secure and in place. I think it's easy to look at that and to see, should not the church of God also be that way? You do not need to have a root system that goes so far down that you can quote every verse in the scripture. That would be a deep root, wouldn't it? You don't have to be able to have a theological, philosophical, hermeneutical discussion about Scripture. All you need is the love of Christ being radiated so that your root system spreads out and then it intertwines. And my root system is with Roxanne's, and Roxanne's comes over and it's with Wilbur's, and his goes over and it's with Roberta's, and goes back and it's with Dawn's, and all of our root systems are intertwined with each other to make strength and security. See, that's what a church should be. That's who we should be for one another. Redwoods, sequoias almost never stand alone. They're almost never by themselves. And I just encourage you, think what kind of an influence churches could have if we were so intertwined in the love of Jesus that nothing could uproot us. That's what it means to be a unified church. That's what it means to be able to stand in the midst of those storms. And once again, at the heart of unity is humility. It's humility. If all we do here is done with a servant's heart, we're going to flourish, church. And again, that doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to suddenly go from 60 or 70 or 80 people up to 500. I've already told you, numbers don't mean anything in a church. I am convinced of that more and more. Now, I could probably find 5,000 other preachers that'll tell me I'm nuts, that you do need churches that are bigger, because that's the sign of growth in a church. That's the sign of health in a church. I don't think that's true. I know some very large churches that I didn't think were very healthy at all. As a matter of fact, one of the biggest churches in the world I don't think is very healthy because the totality of the scripture isn't preached there. He's probably one of the most famous preachers in our country. He's got books all over, he's on every television show and all of that kind of thing, but he doesn't teach the totality of the scripture. He wants you to feel good. That's the primary message. Now, do I want you to feel good when you leave here? Yeah, absolutely I do. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be fed, not only spiritually, but physically. I see we take care of all of that. But that doesn't mean that I'm going to compromise or water down the truth of God's word. Sin is still sin. I still love you, but stop sinning. I still care about you, but you need to check your attitude. I still want you to be very much a part of what's going on here, but there's some things you've got to consider in your life that need to be changed. A transformation needs to take place. A healthy church, our goal should never be to be noticed, as I said, or to be thanked. It's never to have the glory come to me. It's for the glory to always go to God. Here's the last one, and that's that we need to follow Jesus. Follow the example of Jesus. You know, Jesus created the first church. It actually took place before Pentecost, if you really think about it, because the 12 guys that he selected to travel with him, that was truly the first church, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And it wasn't just those 12. There were a lot more people that traveled with him. The scripture even says there were as many as 200 that were following Jesus toward the very end of his ministry. But if you look at those 12 guys, could there have been a more mismatched group of your foundational group of people? You got four fishermen thrown in there. That's the blue collar, uneducated, crass, probably telling dirty stories and just, you know, all of that stuff. So those are four of his guys right out of the bat, some of the closest. You got a tax collector. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, everybody needs a job. No, no, you don't understand. The tax collector in Jesus' day was a Jew who was working for Rome. And by the way, they were also usually charging more than they should so that they could line their pockets and they could live well. A tax collector was the visualization of what it meant to be against your people. They were despised and hated. Jesus said, follow me. That was Matthew. And he's got a zealot with him too. A zealot. You know what a zealot was? You want it in modern terms? He was a terrorist. That's what a zealot was. Their job was to cause insurrection and to cause unrest in order to attempt to overthrow the Roman government. That was their job. These are the guys that Jesus had following him. Yet, every single one of them, because they knew that Jesus was showing them the way, left their former lives behind, and every single one of them, with the exception of John, had their lives taken from them. They were all martyred, all of them, for the cause of Jesus Christ. And see, church, we also have that same responsibility to leave behind our former lives. We have that same call of us to give our lives to him. Now, I don't know that any of you are ever going to be called to have to sacrifice your physical life for the cause of the gospel. I don't know that that's ever going to happen in this country, at least not yet. But I do know that we are called to sacrifice our sinful ways. I know that we're called to sacrifice the pleasures of the world in order to hold the truth of God. So in all of this, what should you expect here at Remnant Life? And with this, I'll close. When someone walks in here, what should they expect us to be? Well, the first one is this. You need to understand, we're not perfect at Remnant Life. This is not a perfect church. There is no such thing. No such thing. You know why? Because of us. Because of us. When you got people, there is no perfection. There's always going to be things that are going to be there that you're going to have to deal with. So we are not perfect. But here's what I believe that you're going to find at Remnant Life. First one is this. You're going to sense and know the presence of God. God is present in this place. Because the scripture tells us in Matthew 18:20 that where two or three or two or more are gathered together in my name, I will be in your midst. You know why else he's here? We ask him to be. We call on God every week to come and to be present in our time together. You're going to encounter the Holy Spirit in this place. Secondly, you're going to be taught the Holy Scripture in the fullness and without compromise. The fullness of the Scripture, you'll be taught that here at Remnant. The third thing is that you will be loved unconditionally. Unconditionally. So that means it does not matter where you've been or what you've done. It does not matter where your life is even at this moment. It does not matter how much or how little money you give to this church. It does not matter what you can do for us. You will be loved just as you are. But watch this. Loving you unconditionally does not mean that we turn an eye to sin. It doesn't mean that we embrace anything of the world in here and say, that's okay, you don't need to worry about that. Yes, you do. You need to live according to the scriptures, but you're going to be loved unconditionally. The next one is that this will be a place where you'll be safe. You're going to be safe here. We're going to guard you and protect you. We're going to love you. We're going to stand with you, defend you in the face of an attack. Even if you might be a little wrong in what your thinking is, that doesn't mean that we just toss you aside. You're going to be protected and loved in this place. Because the last thing is you're going to be prayed for. I can promise you, you're going to be prayed for. Not only by Katarina and me and by the leadership of the church, but you're going to be prayed for by each other. And see, church, I am convinced that if we put those things into practice, as Paul encouraged the church in Rome to do, we are going to be a church that can stand the storms, and we can do it together. Now, I can promise you this. Satan hates what we're doing here. He hates that we love each other and that we enjoy our time together. He hates that you're growing in the things of the Lord. He hates that you're going and you're talking about Jesus to the people around you. But that just means we're going to do it all the more. It just means we're going to be that much more convicted to stand and to hold the truth of God's word as we support one another, as we understand what it means to surrender my life to Him and everything. Church, I am honored and blessed to go through this with you. Katarina and I are dealing with a tough time right now. We've had a tough 13, 14 months now. Remember when I was saying about turning and getting hit each way? We're in that group too. That's the way we feel. We just want to go to the beach so bad. Everything would be better if we were at the beach. Clayton and Patty going, yes, Jesus, preach to that boy. Speak to him. But He'll give us what we need if we keep our eyes fixed on Him. And that's what I want to encourage you this morning, church. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. He may not remove the situation. He may even allow it to get worse, but He'll give you what you need in order to stand through the midst of the storm. Let's pray together. Well, God, I just thank You for each and every person here today. God, what a blessing it is to call Remnant Life home. And God, I realize fully that You may take and bring people in. God, You may have folks here with us for a season and then send them somewhere else. And God, whenever You do that, we're going to love on them, we're going to hug them, we're going to cry because we're going to miss them, but we're going to bless them, God, because we know that You're going to take them to a place where they can then serve You in a new way. So God, this church is not mine. It's not even ours. This church belongs to You. You are the good shepherd. You are the one, God, who brought this together. You're the one that's going to provide us our church home. You're the one, God, that has seen us through a shutdown back in 2020 when we could not be together for months on end. You held us united. And God, it's in all of those things that we just say, thank You. And so, God, when the temptations come, when the attacks come, may we not, God, just turn our backs on one another, but may we draw even closer, holding to You, holding to Your word. May we surround one another with prayer as we continue to do, as we lift Tina and Tim and Hugh, my mother, others, God, to You this morning. And may they know, God, that they are a part of a root system that is so intertwined and held together by You that any storm that comes, we're going to stay straight and strong and assured of who You are. So we give You all the glory and honor. Keep everyone safe, God, as we leave this place. And as we come back together next week, we look forward to another opportunity just to enjoy this time together. So it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Amen.